So we are studying the book of Acts together as a church, and what an exciting time we've seen unfold before our very eyes through Scripture, that God is moving in a powerful way among His people. And so far we've studied the first four chapters of Acts, and let me just say this, if you haven't been here, here's what we've learned. This church is blowing and going. I mean, there is unbelievable things happening right now. In fact, at this point, we don't even have a sure count of how many people have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's thousands. We know that. We know of the 3,000 early. We know the 5,000 later. Some say the 3,000 is mixed in with the 5,000. That's just to count for men. So if we include women and children, who knows how big the church is at this point. But so far, we've seen it grow in incredible ways, and we're also watching God's people respond in incredible ways, right? Last week when we studied Acts chapter 4 together, we saw this, that all the believers were of one heart and one mind, right? And no one staked their claim to their own possessions. What's mine is mine, and you know, that forget about asking me for anything kind of mentality or attitude. It's the exact opposite of that in this first church, right? They're willing to share everything. And the Bible told us last week when we studied chapter 4 that there were no needs that were unmet. Now, just picture that. Every single person who had a need, that need was provided for by the people they were surrounded by in the church. What a beautiful picture of a church. And some would look at that and they would say, that's the way church is supposed to be. And I would agree. I would say to you, we can look at the first four chapters of the book of Acts and say, that's the church I want to go to. That's the church I want to be part of. There's no mistaking that. It's hard to find fault with that. There haven't been any problems that we see in church today. Not yet. And yet, I just want you to be mindful of this. The fact of the matter is, even in this particular time, that's the way it's supposed to be, but it's not going to stay that way. And the reason that I think it's important for us to kind of look at this before we jump into Scripture together is you and I will make a comparison between the church that we've been part of, or that even maybe you currently go to. Unfortunately, that's Wildwood today, to that church. And we're like, well, we're so far away from that. Well, they were imperfect as well. And unfortunately, there are, I'm going to call them, for lack of a better phrase or term today, there are institutions that God intends for there to be nurturing and encouragement and even security, that it doesn't always work that way. There are two that come to mind when I think about this. The first one is the home, right? The home is supposed to be a safe place. It is supposed to be a place where you are nurtured and you are cared for and you are loved well. But some of you listening to me this morning, that has not been the case in your past. In fact, it was not only not a safe place, secretly, it was a very dangerous place. It was a difficult place for you. And my heart goes out to you, because if there's one place that we're supposed to be able to rest in, it's supposed to be the home, but that isn't always the case. And I just want to tell you this morning, if that's the case for you, then judgment will fall upon those who have not led their homes well. In fact, the Bible says this in Proverbs 11:29, whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise. Basically, the writer of Proverbs is saying in that particular case that they have nothing to show for the poor way that they've led. In fact, the wind is really an example here of air, thin air. All they get is nothing as a reward. Whereas those who lead their families in righteousness, lead their families in nurturing, lead their families in love, those homes, that they are going to receive blessing from God, and the leaders, they will actually later be used as leaders according to God's perfect will, because they're leading in righteousness, right? They're following the Lord's leading, and they're treating people not only the way that they want to be treated, but the way that the Lord treats them, with favor and with love. So make no mistake, for those of you that have suffered abuse in your homes, just know this, one day there will be a time of accounting for that. And you can just rest in that and let the Lord be sovereign in that. The second place, you probably know already where this is heading. The second institution where things aren't always the way that they're supposed to be according to God's will is in the church. Unfortunately, if we did a show of hands right now, asking those of you that have been hurt in or by a church, probably most of us, myself included, could raise our hands, right? We've been hurt by people in the church. We've been hurt by leaders in the church. And I think that's a travesty. I do believe that God intends the church to be a nurturing, loving, safe environment. And unfortunately, man has failed at that. And they're going to give an account to God for that as well. I want to share a verse. I've been studying Acts, even though I don't think we're going to get very far in our study. In fact, we may get up to the point where Saul becomes Paul in our summer series before we jump into our next series. But I've been reading Acts because I want to make sure that the teaching that I'm offering you stays within the context of what's being written there. And I saw a verse that I thought applies really well to today's message. It's in Acts 20, verse 28. And here's what it suggests that church should do and really who we're to be. It says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Now notice this, the word shepherds is plural there. And some would read that and they say, well, that's the pastors of the church's responsibility. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about overseers here. I don't think so. I don't think it's just the pastors here. It's not just Pastor Steve and Pastor Terry, Pastor David and myself. I think it's really all of us. Anyone who believes. And the reason that I say that is it says here, keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So in some way, I think the Lord is leading us to read this and suggest that many that are around me this morning, even listening to me today, we're called to lead the and shepherd people. And we're called to love them. And Terry is with us this morning. Terry Anderson oversees our Fusion ministry. But Terry, I want to teach on this in our next leadership meeting at the end of the month on the 30th. Because I think this is the direction that God's moving our church. The more I've read that passage, I've gone over it and kind of just really sought the Lord. I think he's calling us to be shepherds. You know, there are some incredible teachers in our Fusion groups, in our men's and women's ministry. Pamela's here. Pamela leads our women's ministry. And Bill's here in our men's ministry. There's some incredible teachers. I think he's raising up a group of people to be shepherds here at Wildwood. And I think Pastor Steve and Pastor Terry and Pastor David and myself and Sharon Carmichael, who directs our preschool, I want to start depending on you to shepherd the flock that is Wildwood. And not that we don't do that already, but in an even greater way, I want you to be the first point of contact. I want you to be the ones that people call, and then you tell us so we can pray with you and join you in that. But as our church continues to grow, so too will its needs. I just want to make sure those needs are met by the church in a proper way and in proper timing. So that's more than what you wanted to hear this morning, but this is what I got from that passage. So far in our study of the church, everything is going the way that it's supposed to be going, right? First church, there are no failures, there are no faults, basically there are no complaints, no griping, no problems that we see, but it is not going to stay that way very long. In fact, I'm just going to make this suggestion to you this morning to give you some insight to what we're about to read. There are no perfect churches, right? There is no such thing as a perfect church. Not yet. Until the day that the Lord returns, we're going to be battling sin. We're going to be battling flesh. We're going to be battling the enemy trying to work his way into and infiltrate the church in negative, sinful ways. And so until the Lord returns, there's just going to be imperfection within the church. And I think we just have to recognize it and deal with it the way that the Bible tells us that we should. And I want to be an encouragement to you. I want to suggest to you that we're not saying, hey, it's okay. You know, when we sin, it's not okay when we sin. I'm not suggesting that. I don't want you to hear me say, hey, we're going to fail you. And that's okay. It is not okay that we fail you. I'm saying to you today that it is going to happen, and we don't want it to happen. And it's our desire as a church to do everything in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the desire that God has for his church to shepherd you well and shepherd one another well. But there are going to be occasional failures. And when those things happen, we need to call them for what they are, recognize them for what they are, call them out and just say, we want to repent of this. We want to confess of this. We want to turn away from this and go in the direction that God would have us to go, right? So if you said to me, well, what do you think about this first church? Aren't they amazing? I would say they are amazing. I would say that they had a really good couple of months. I mean, really good couple of months. But sin's going to work its way in, and failure will be the result. So if you are a guest here at Wildwood, or maybe some of you have been here more than once, a couple times, maybe even a few times, I want to warn you about this, that because we are imperfect people, at some point, some of us will fail you. And it'll probably come up and you'll be like, well, that's not the way church is supposed to be. And I hope we'll agree if we failed you that it shouldn't have been that way. I hope that we would do that. Listen, if you can't work out a problem that you're facing with somebody else, then I'm going to say to you that you feel free to call us and let us know, and we'll get involved. In fact, if there's something that I've done to you that you don't like or don't care for, feel free to contact someone in our church. Pastor Steve is a good person, and he can give you some advice and do that. If Pastor Steve does something against you, feel free to call me. You'll have to get in line, because there's a waiting list of that, but you get with me, and I'll continue to deal with Pastor Steve and some of the flaws that he has as well. But we want to be teachable, and we want to be accountable to you in regards to the leadership that God's granted us in his church, right? So unfortunately, we will fail you from time to time. Your fusion leaders will fail you. Your men's and women's ministry leaders will fail you from time to time. We're human, and we're flawed, and we're imperfect people desiring to seek and serve better a perfect, powerful God. That's the process that we are in with you. So with that being said, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to reflect back on what happened where we left off last week, because that has a direct correlation with what we're going to read today in Acts chapter 5. So while you're turning to Acts chapter 5, if you're there, you can look back at a couple of verses and hear the story that we read last week, which I believe now leads us into what we're about to hear as the first failure in the church this week. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, here's what we read last week. There were no needy persons among them. I mentioned that to you already this morning. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What incredible generosity that's being spoken of here, right? So here's what you just heard. People own houses and they're like, we don't need these right now. Let's sell them and let's give them to the church. People who own land, they said, we don't need this land. It's going to be better for us to give it to the church. Let's sell them. Let's give it to the church, right? And there's this guy named Joseph who they call Barnabas because he is such an encouragement to other people. I picture, when I read that, I picture people just going, man, forget about Joseph. This guy's Barnabas. He is an encouragement to me. Look how he walks with the Lord. Look at his generosity. He doesn't even care about himself. Isn't that amazing? And I'm thinking, that is amazing that he's doing that. And as I read that, I'm thinking, listen, is there someone here that maybe your name is Joseph, that you're feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit to be that generous, right? Or maybe your name isn't Joseph. Maybe your name is Bill or Tom or Harry or John or Mandy Moore or Jack, anything, and the Lord is prompting you to give some. Can I just tell you something? If you want to bring some money and lay it at my feet or Pastor Steve's feet, we will gladly give that money to feed my starving children. In fact, I'll take it from as a word from the Lord to you right now that he's saying, I need to give something just like Joseph gave. Praise God for that. You drop it at our feet. We will not keep one penny of it. 100% of it right now, if you decide to do this, is going to go to feed my starving children, because we got to raise $22,000 to feed starving children. So pray about that. And even if your name isn't Joseph, whatever your first name is, say, hey, God, this is whatever your first name is, I'm asking you now, do you want me to give something to feed my starving children? I'm pretty sure he's going to say yes, and pray and seek what that amount is, because we're in this together as a church. We're going to provide for needs of starving children around the world. And then a little bit later in the year, in fact, in about a month, we're going to start recruiting 500 volunteers to pack that food up. It's going to be amazing. But anyway, if you want to be a Joseph like this guy and you want to be called Barnabas, hey, we've got an opportunity for you to give. In light of that, apparently Ananias and Sapphira, they see this happening, or at least hear about it. And Ananias is like, I want to be that dude. I want to be known as the son of encouragement. Let's do the same thing. He and Sapphira, they go and they sell some land that they have. Unfortunately, in the process of doing that, it appears that temptation creeps in. Now, these are members of the church. And again, let me just point this out. New Testament stuff. You know, we're not talking about the God of wrath in the Old Testament only. Watch what happens when deceit creeps into the church through the lives of Ananias and Sapphira. Follow along with me in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 as I read aloud. Or verses 1 through 6 as I read aloud. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. That verbiage there suggests that they saw what Joseph did and they wanted to do the same thing, okay? So I just want to point that out before we go further. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not, now notice this word, lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So I don't mean to laugh there, but it's just like, well, he just bit the dust, and they wrap him up, and they take him out and bury him. I don't know. Anyway, the church seems more loving than that right now, but they're like, well, you know what? Another one bites the dust. So this particular passage, it's erroneously been used as a demonstration of an amount that you're supposed to give. Now, I say erroneously because I don't read that in this particular passage. I don't think that they're saying for a second that the expectation of what you gain is for you to give everything that you've gained back to the church. There are examples in the Bible where even Jesus himself says, I need you to sell what you've got. And in one case, the rich young ruler, he says, give it to the poor. So there are examples of that. But nowhere in this passage do we see anybody, any of the leaders of the church saying, you sell all the land that you have, you sell all your houses, you give all the money back to the church. Nowhere in Acts do we read that. Joseph did that, apparently. Ananias liked the response of the leaders and the people that he saw when Joseph did that. He's acting like he's doing the same thing, but he doesn't. He actually withholds some, trying to make it look like he's given everything, but he hasn't. So this really isn't an issue of stinginess. I see this as an issue of deceit, right? The Bible says he lied. He not only lied to the people of God, he lied to God himself. When he responded to the questioning about, is this what you're giving? And he's like, yeah, that's what I sold it for. But it wasn't. That wasn't the case. So I don't know for sure how Peter knows this. Like, did he say, wait a minute, that land is worth a whole lot more than what you're giving to the church right now? Are you sure this is everything? Because you're making it look like it's everything. Or whether the Holy Spirit just really prompts Peter to say, Ananias, is this everything? But you'll see when we read the next passage about Sapphira that Peter is asking the question, is this everything? And apparently Ananias had told him that, even though it wasn't in writing. We'll see that with Sapphira. And the big problem, this is prominent in this passage, is that Ananias is trying to make himself look like someone that he's not, so that he will be well thought of and even potentially be noted as a leader in the church. And Peter points out here that this is not the case, and this is a major problem. And God deals with this harshly. Let's read on in regards to what happens to Ananias' wife Sapphira, starting in verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? You see that? So he's asking about the actual price. Are you suggesting that what you sold it for is what you're giving today? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I would guess so. I would imagine that when people start falling down dead because they get caught in their lie, that God's got their attention, right? And they're like, whoa, you mean to tell me that when I don't tell the truth, God's going to strike me dead because I've given my life, I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and these are the consequences for sin? Well, listen, that was true for Ananias and Sapphira. Praise God that's not been true for me. Praise God that that's not been true for you, because you and I, we have told lies. We have told lies since we've been saved. We've lied to other people, and we've lied to God, and God has spared our lives. So I am incredibly grateful that he didn't go, I'm going to use you as an example. I'm praising God that the Bible was already written and Ananias and Sapphira failed miserably the way that I failed miserably many times in my life, to be used as an example in the illustration that we have today, because he could easily do that with us, and it would be with warrant that he would do that. God says, listen, I'm not going to accept that kind of behavior with my people. Don't act like you're someone that you're not. Right? And Peter suggests this in that passage. He's saying, isn't the money yours? Wasn't the land yours? Did anybody tell you that you had to give it all? No. Why were you lying about it? Why were you trying to make yourself look better than what you really were? Why were you doing that? You weren't just deceiving the people around you. Ananias, you were deceiving God. And there are consequences when you deceive God, even when it's not death, being struck down, wrapped in a rug, and buried next to one another. I mean, there are other ways that God deals with sin like this, right? He continues to do this. So here's what I want you to know. Within the church today, this is just a fact, there will always be hypocrites within the church. Always. There was then the first church, had hypocrites, which I believe is what we're dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. There have been hypocrites throughout the history of time, and there continues to be hypocrites within the church. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Ananias and Sapphira, there is at least a possibility that they were actual believers. There are some who think that they weren't, that they were false believers. I lean towards them being believers who failed God, even though they had faith and trusted in Jesus Christ, and God dealt with them severely. And there will be some who will ask, well, how could God strike down dead those who believe? All I know is that it appears that what they originally thought would be a good thing, before it became twisted and they gave in to temptation and they followed through with it, somehow the enemy, somehow sinful nature, whatever, got involved and they failed. But there's no indication that they are non-believers when we see everything that's been written about in the first four chapters about them all being filled with the Holy Spirit, them all believing, them all being baptized. There's no indication that Ananias and Sapphira are not included in that. And notice this, Luke does not say to us they weren't real believers. I sort of believe that if they weren't, he would tell us that. You see, they weren't real believers. They were false believers. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. He doesn't say any of that. So if you don't agree with me on that, don't let that be a stumbling block for you. I won't let it be a stumbling block for me if you disagree. But it appears that there's at least a possibility that Ananias are believers and God still deals with them ever so severely. And here's the point. You can fool the people around you. You can even deceive yourself about what the real motivation is behind what you're doing, but you will never fool God, right? And that's what it says in verse 4. You've not lied just to human beings. You've lied to God. And I think it's important to note at this point what Jesus says about how well God knows all of us, especially his children. In Luke 16, 15, Jesus says, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." God knows who you really are. I even think God knows us better, not only than we know ourselves, but it is not unusual that we are able to fool ourselves about where we are in our walk with Christ and where we think we should be, right? Would it be fair to say this morning that many of us think that we should be recognized as better Christians than maybe people are giving credit to us for right now, right? Do you ever feel that way? It's kind of like, you know what? I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying often. I get that without ceasing idea. I'm always mindful of God being with me, and I'm really not getting the accolades that I should be getting. Do you ever feel that way? Be careful with that. Because when you drift into that area where you start thinking, you know, people really don't appreciate me the way that I do, they not see the godliness and the Christ-likeness that is me? You know, when you start drifting into that, you're drifting into an area of pride and haughtiness. And I'm going to tell you, bad things come when we go into that kind of mindset or take on that kind of attitude. So guard yourselves from that. In fact, let's just clearly define hypocrisy first by a biblical definition. Then let me show you a word that's used in that definition that will lead us to better understand, I think, what Ananias and Sapphira are suffering from here. Here's the definition of hypocrisy according to the dictionary. Hypocrisy is the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform, right? Pretending or claiming to have standards that we really don't have in a moral way or beliefs, right? Then at the end of that definition, there's that word pretense. For those of you who don't know the definition, let me list it for you as well. It's an attempt to make something that is not the case appear to be true. Right? A pretense is pretending. We're pretending to be someone that we're not. And let me say this again. You may think that you're that person. You may go, people are not appreciating me the way that they should. And yet, unbeknownst to you, you are not that person. You fooled yourself, or Satan's fooled you. And you're, because you want to be that person, and because you think you've moved further along down the journey with Christ, maybe further than what you really have, you think you're that person, but other people aren't seeing it, right? So let's guard ourselves against hypocrisy. It is the biggest accusation against the church today. You know, my friend Tony Twine told me a story earlier about someone who said, "That's why I don't go to church. I don't go to church because of the hypocrites." Yeah, unfortunately, guilty as charged, right? We do have a lot of hypocrites here. I've been among them. And so we want to guard ourselves against this. I'm going to give you two steps very quickly to guard yourself against hypocrisy. The first step, I think it's the most important, is this. Always remember that we are sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that this is a gift from God, that there is nothing that you have ever done or that you will ever do that will earn your forgiveness and salvation, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 clearly spells this out for us. And this is kind of a go-to verse when it comes to salvation, right? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, or of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So those of us who have placed their faith, their trust, their allegiance to Christ, and are in the process of learning to follow him better, your salvation comes as a gift from God alone, right? Even when you're doing really well in your journey in following Christ and trusting in him and being empowered by his Holy Spirit, it's still a gift. Your salvation is a gift, right? So there's really nothing that we can boast about. If you see some really good fruit coming from your life, praise God for that. You know, I love when you share stories with me about how God's using you to lead other people to Christ. They are among my favorite stories. So keep emailing me, keep Facebooking me, and tell me about these encounters that you're having with other people, that God's using you as a vessel of light and love, leading people to Jesus Christ. I marvel in that. But don't ever think for a second that you're doing that alone. In fact, you're being used by God in a powerful way that far surpasses anything that you could ever do in and of yourself. Right? If it is actual transformation and people are actually surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just working in you, but working in them. And God's timing is such that he's allowing you to meet people and be sensitive to the guiding of the Holy Spirit that's leading you, to the guiding of the Holy Spirit that's leading them, bringing you together. And it's like, that is truth. I believe it. He's using you as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this whole series is about. So I praise God for that. But I want to warn you, and I want you to guard yourself against suddenly thinking that you're a spiritual giant, right? And that somehow, some way, God's chosen you as his favorite among other lesser children of God, right? And I know that sounds so crazy, but sometimes we can get caught up in that because God uses us in such great ways. We start thinking, well, he must like me and plans to use me in a greater way. Let me give you a verse that speaks against that. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, I love that Peter reminds us of this. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Right? Your sole responsibility in your walk with Jesus Christ is to fear God. A healthy, mindful respect of who God is and his sovereign authority in your life. And just be mindful of following him. And then above and beyond that, do what is right. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to do what is right. Do you know the moment that he removes the Holy Spirit from you, are you still saved? He gives all saved people, I believe, the power of the Holy Spirit. But this, for argumentative sake, take the Holy Spirit away. Do you know how much good you will do even though you're saved? None. You will not have the power to do what is good without the power of the Holy Spirit ruling and reigning in your life. Are you saved? You can still be saved, right? But without the power of the Holy Spirit, you nothing that you do will be deemed good. So here's point number two, step number two to guard you against hypocrisy. God knows us and judges us by our hearts. And the heart is one of the most complex things that we see in all of Scripture. I was trying to come up with a definition, because the heart is inside of us that pumps blood and really gives life. But the heart, according to the biblical picture that we see, is even vastly deeper than that, right? It's not just an organ, right? It is really who we are. In some ways, it can be compared to the soul, but it's not exactly that. But the heart is everything. And God knows our heart. So looking back at what we read in Luke 16:15, remember when we read, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. Look what he says next. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight, right? Every once in a while, our hearts will gravitate toward pleasing people or looking good before our peers, rather than being obedient to what God's leading us to do and say and think, right? We'll be more mindful of looking more like Christ than allowing Christ to work in our lives and being part of what he wants us to be part of. And every once in a while, Christ doesn't want others to see what he's doing in you, because you are a work in progress, and it's just not his ultimate goal for others to visibly or even some tangible way see the evidence of growth. He just wants to work with you individually for a period of time. That's happened many times in my life where I'm kind of like, and it's usually very painful, by the way, when he's working within your heart, within your life, and he's revealing some things to you that really need to change. They really need to be transformed by him. That is often a very painful thing, and it's often a very lonely thing. Because he's just dealing with you. That's how much he loves you, that he's just really working in you right now. And there's really no need for anyone else to see this, because this is a process that he's taking you through. I love this. In 1 Samuel 16, we read verse 7. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. His whole evaluation of you is done by your heart. He does not look at the outside. He does not look at the things that your hands do, your legs do. He doesn't even look at what your mouth speaks. Do you know why? All those things come in response to what's in your heart. All those things are happening in your heart before they ever happen on the external. They're happening internally. So God's judging us and evaluating us by our hearts, and we can be fooled. We don't fully know ourselves well. And so this is where this whole issue of pride comes back in. I want you to be very cautious about ever thinking that you're further along than you really are. Because the moment that you do that, the moment you're like, you know what, there's so many good things happening. I am on such a roll. Pastor Steve and I talk about this at times of peaks in our church, that we're riding that wave of momentum. Be very careful, because what does the writer of Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 16:18? You know that verse, right? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Yeah, the moment that you think you're further along than what you really are, the way that you'll be able to identify that is you will fall. And another way of saying that is you will fail. You will fail just like Ananias and Sapphira did, maybe in a different way, but in a similar fashion, thinking that you're someone that you're not. And this is a common theme that we see taught throughout Scripture. I'm going to throw some verses at you that aren't in your outline, but I was just mindful of this after I handed the outline in. It's so common. James says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Solomon says, a man's pride brings him low, but a man's humility gains honor, right? The psalmist says, you save the humble, but you bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Right? There is one place that you and I can find rest in this morning that we have in common, and that is in the field of imperfection. You and I can rest in knowing that we are equally imperfect before a holy, righteous, perfect God. We own that, and we live in that together. And this is where it becomes confusing. Sometimes we mistake our positional righteousness with what God's doing currently in our life. You are positionally righteous because of what Christ did for you on the cross. So God sees you without your sin blemish because the blood of Christ covers that. You are forgiven for your sin. You are positionally righteous. However, God does not leave believers in that positional righteousness only. There is a process of spiritual growth that he wants to take you through until that day that you either meet him face to face or he comes back for you, right? So positional righteousness is absolutely a claim that you can stake in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the process of becoming more Christ-like is never ending until you meet him face to face. And let me just say this. He does put people in authority positions. You do not want to be in that position without God placing you there. You do not want to go there. Because if you jump ship and you move into a position that you think you're deserving of and that you want, and somehow you wiggle your way into that position, it will not go well. I shared this in our chapel service. I sort of feel led to share this with you again. There was a time in my life that I believe God was leading me to a position in the church that I very much wanted. I really did. And so I believe that God was leading me to that position because of my want and my desire. And it seemed wholesome to me, and it seemed reasonable to me. I later found out that people were kind of laughing at that and discussing among themselves that that there'd be no way that God would use me in that way, that I wasn't there yet. Now, when I got wind of that, I was offended. I was greatly offended. In fact, I really wanted to call those people out, and I wanted to go before the leaders of the church and say, they shouldn't be doing that. That's gossip, and that's wrong. But do you know what I did? I stepped away from that, and I thought, you know, these other people do not see what I see in myself and what I believe God's calling me to. I mean, I don't think they're just being mean. I think that there are some flaws that I'm blinded to in my life right now. I don't recognize that I'm not this person yet as clearly as others do, and maybe even as God does. I'm blind to that. So I took a couple steps back and I said, God, I'm going to trust in you. If you want me to be put in these positions, you do this. If I'm asked, I will follow, but only then. I'm not going to ask you to move me into a position that I'm not ready for anymore. And do you know that after that, there was some brokenness and some transformation that I started recognizing. And I'm going to tell you this, now looking back, those people were right. I was not ready for those positions. I had several flaws that I didn't recognize then that they saw and that obviously God knew about that made me not ready for the positions that I thought I wanted to be part of at that time and really did desire to be part of. God's timing was perfect for that. So I admit that to you, that there have been times in my life and probably still times now I remain a work in progress, you know, before you. Luke 16:10 says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Hear that clearly. Each one of us are in a place right now where God is evaluating what we believe about him, not only by what we say, but by what we do. And he's not evaluating us on the external parts of what comes as a result of that. He's evaluating us on the internal part of what he really knows is true about us and where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ, right? And he's saying, I'm going to give you a little now. When you prove to be trustworthy there, I'm going to give you a little bit more, and I'm going to give you a little bit more. Don't rush that process. Don't get ahead of God. Don't lag behind God, but don't get ahead of God. Allow him to move you through the process of becoming more like Christ. And here's the ultimate goal that I believe God has for those who want to avoid hypocrisy in their life. Great responsibility and rewards lie ahead for those who remain faithful to him. Just remain faithful to the process of becoming like Christ. There are times when people seem to reject what I thought God was doing in my life as either falsehood, manipulation, self-promotion. And the result of that, even in very dry times where I was like, well, fine, then I'm not going to do anything. There have been times when I wanted to quit. And I just thought, you know what, I was doing fine before all of this. My life wasn't all that sticky or all that complicated. I did not have to worry about what people thought or how they evaluated my life. I'm just going to go about my business and do what God's allowed me to do kind of in a more natural way, right? If I'm being honest with you today, there have been many times I felt like quitting because the other stuff was easy, or at least easier. And I want to say to you this morning, would you join with me in remaining faithful to how God wants to move us and use us? Let's remain faithful to the process. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and other members of the praise team to join me on stage. I want you to know that there is absolutely nothing boring about God. And rather than seek acknowledgement and accolades, continue to seek knowing God better in your life. Imagine this for a second with me. He is inexhaustibly interesting. And where you will never fully know him, you can grow in knowing and understanding him better. Picture your favorite president of the United States, whomever that may be, and he decides to come and live with you for 1 month. And while he's in your home, imagine passing him in the hallway daily and saying hello and never sitting at his feet and learning about leadership from that president. Right? What a foolish move on our part. Maybe some of you aspire to become an actor or an actress, and God's gifted you in that way. Imagine having the most famous actor or actress at your disposal. And when you have them around you, suddenly you're going back to your favorite next Netflix show, binge watching that, when you have this incredible teacher that is there with you, right? Some of you love to sing, and we've got some incredible singers in this church. And imagine you've got an opportunity to be with the most accomplished singer of our day. And while you're with them, you say to that singer, hey, wait till you hear me. You got to hear how well I sing. Wouldn't that be a foolish move? Here's what I'm suggesting to you today. You have an opportunity today to sit at the feet of Almighty God. He is the creator of all things. He's given every good gift to every individual that's ever existed. Sit at his feet, rest at his feet, and learn from him and grow to know him better so that what he's leading you to do will honor and glorify him best. I want to pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, would you do that in my life? Will you continue to teach me? Will you continue to mold me? Will you continue to shape me to be more like your son? Will you forgive me for all my flaws, all my inadequacies, any moment that I think that I'm gaining ground on becoming more like you? Would you hold me in check and remind me that without you, I am nothing? And Lord, I pray that for every person that's sitting and listening today. Would you move in our hearts and lives in such a way? You are incredible, and I am nothing without you. So, Lord, I bow before you now, my heart and my life. And I say, make me like pliable clay to look like whatever you want me to look like and do whatever you want me to do. And I share that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Allow us to fall at your feet and learn from the Master. And I ask and pray that now in Jesus' name, amen.